gathering in our homes across this city, maybe in other states, and maybe in the entire world on this live stream, because we want to exalt our great God for the salvation that he has brought into our lives. Praise team, thank you so much for leading us in our singing this morning. Well, church, please turn your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 20, if you will. Matthew and chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 34 this morning. Now, as Troy mentioned earlier today, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and tomorrow is Memorial Day. And I'll just say, I don't know anyone personally in my family who has died in the service of our country, but I am thankful for those who are serving and who have served, and for those who have died, given their lives to secure our country and to secure the freedoms that we enjoy. So allow me to say thank you as well. You know, like many people, I find myself a little confused. I'm thinking about COVID-19 all the time. I'm wondering how things are affecting people that we know, people in our church family. We're hearing so much information about what's going on and how what we're supposed to do. And frankly, it's really difficult because, as you know, we're learning things or we're hearing things that always don't fit together. Like this week, the CDC came out and said, well, we don't think you can really get it from touching hard surfaces now. It's not transmitted that way. So it's just really difficult to know what to believe. And on top of that, everything seems to be so politicized in our day, right? It's hard to know what information to trust. I find that my range of emotions have gone from, you know, confusion to, you know, just questioning things, to being compassionate for those who are hurting, to being frustrated because we don't really know what to do or how to do it or what the right answer is, because there's so many different streams of information coming our way. So what do we do? I've read many articles about different effects of the prolonged shutdowns and the prolonged shelter-at-home laws or orders that are in place, and how people are suffering under these, you know, mental illness, child abuse, and spousal abuse, and other issues where people don't have the right avenues to cry out for help. And even in some of those cries, we've seen people being uncompassionate and maybe even ignoring those cries. And studies are showing that people are suffering a great difficulty right now. What do we do? Well, we've been praying, we've been thinking, but let me just say, the best thing that we can do right now is call out to our Lord and Savior. The best thing that we can do right now is to call out to our God, to call out for wisdom, to call out to the compassionate one, to call out to the one who possesses all authority and all power, to call out to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, in our scripture reading, we're going to study a passage about two blind men who had nowhere else to turn, who were suffering greatly, but who cried out to Jesus and found mercy. Where you are, will you please stand with me as we read together in Matthew in chapter 20, Matthew in chapter 20, this account of Jesus healing two blind men. And what we're going to see as we look deeper into this passage is the anatomy of saving faith. We're going to see that it's centered on Jesus, that it is an intentional faith, and that it is life-changing. So let's read together Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him. Will you pray with me? Lord, our posture today is to cry out to you. We want to hear from you. We want to be changed by your grace and by your Spirit. Lord, we are needy, so help us, Lord. Help us to focus our attention on you and to trust that you are at work in our lives, in our family, in our community, in our church. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. And we pray that as we hear it today, that you would be speaking to us. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. And you may be seated wherever you are. Well, we know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It's very likely that he's only days away now from the what we understand as the triumphal entry, right? Entering into the last week of his life, the Passion Week. And of course, we know that he would have had a lot on his mind. He would be contemplating everything that was to come, right? Three times now we've read of Jesus predicting his future betrayal and handing over, being handed over to the religious leaders, and then ultimately being beaten and crucified and then being raised on the third day. All of this would have been going through Jesus' mind here just a week or so before he would have been crucified. Just think about that. Where would your mind be? Think about where you are when you have something heavy laying on you. Maybe there's a big move coming up or a big decision you have to make in your life. Or maybe there's some kind of diagnosis that you're dealing with medically in your life. And it's so easy to get so focused on that one thing and to try to push everything out of the radar. But here's Jesus. He's walking through Jericho. And we know that he's been teaching and having conversations and doing miracles along the way. And now he's there leaving Jericho. The crowds are behind him. And he's going to interact with some people here who are needy. He makes time and energy for people who are needy. With everything else weighing on his shoulders, Jesus is going to focus in on people who are crying out to him. Now, careful readers of the Gospels will recognize similarities to Mark chapter 10 and to Luke chapter 18 when in Jericho a very similar miracle is taking place. However, we should note that in Mark and in Luke's account, there's just one blind man. In fact, Mark names him Bartimaeus. So we don't know exactly what's going on. We don't know if Matthew is kind of bringing two miracle accounts into one in this moment. We're not sure, but what we do need to be sure about and what we do need to see in this passage is the faith of these two blind men. Looking at the anatomy of saving faith, and the first thing that we're going to see this morning is this: saving faith must always be centered on Jesus. Saving faith must always be centered on Jesus, right? Now, these men, these two blind men, did not have a normal life. However, it's very likely that their lives were full of routine, right? The same thing over and over again, however abnormal it was compared to everyone else. These blind men were dependent on mercy. They were dependent on the generosity of others for their very sustenance. For everything that they would have, they depended on others, so they positioned themselves to beg. Maybe family members or other friends would, you know, begrudgingly bring them to the same spot every day where they would be begging for mercy and begging for help. And because of their plight, they had nothing. It would have no status in society. Very likely it would have very few possessions, maybe just the clothes on their back. And perhaps they had family who would put them up, who would shelter them, but that wasn't guaranteed. And not only that, that wasn't a permanent solution, because someday their family would be gone and they would be left out if they made it that long. For them, their life was a broken record, right? It was a broken existence day after day after day. But on this day, something was different. On this day, there was a commotion. On this day, there was an excitement in the air. See, the crowd, the Matthew tells us that the crowds were following Jesus out of Jericho. So perhaps out of curiosity, these men, they're hearing all these new sights and all these new sounds. They ask the question, hey, what's going on? Why are things so different today? And then they hear, well, it's Jesus, and he's walking through. He's come to Jericho, and he's right here. He's walking down this right the street. Oh, it's amazing. Now, by their reactions, it's very clear that they had heard of this one, Jesus, before. Maybe they had heard about when Jesus, when he first began his public ministry, there in that synagogue in Nazareth, would have taken the scroll of Isaiah and stood up and read these very words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wait a minute. This very one is here in Jericho walking down the road, and we're right here? How could they not have heard? How could they not have heard all the wonderful things that Jesus had accomplished? How so many broken people just like them had experienced the grace and the mercy and the power of this one, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, they were ready. They were ready because Jesus was there. So what do? They cry out. They cry out at the top of their lungs with all that they have. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. That's really important we catch that. Son of David, have mercy on us. Notice what they call Jesus. This is the messianic title, right? The Son of David. They would have understood the prophecies. They would have understood the promise. They would have understood the covenant that a son of David would rule on the throne of David forever. The Messiah, that's what they're saying. They're saying, Jesus, we know who you are. Only you, only the Messiah, only the one sent from God could do the things that you do. Help us, have mercy on us, Son of David. Lord, have mercy on us. Whereas before, Jesus has instructed people to, you know, keep it quiet. Don't tell people who I am. In the presence of this crowd on this day, as they're very close here to the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus doesn't say anything. Now, the crowds do. The crowds are annoyed. They're annoyed because of these two blind men, right? Putting themselves out there. Oh, hush it. Quiet down. Be silent. Jesus doesn't care about you. Who are you? What can you bring to the table? What can you offer to anyone? In that moment, those men had two choices, didn't they? They could have quieted down. They could have kept silent. They could have fallen back to the pitiful posture that they had, the pitiful life that they had, the woe is me, and said, you know what, you're right. Why would Jesus give us any attention? Why would he listen to us? Why would he care about us? Or they could cry out all the more because this was their only hope. And this was Jesus who was right there with them, right there walking by them. Now, these blind men sat on that roadside and they called out all the time for something. Their calling out wasn't a specific calling out. I mean, only about 15 miles from Jerusalem, you know, it's very likely that some of the high-ranking religious leaders may have traveled through Jericho. They weren't calling out for the religious leaders to show them mercy and ultimately to heal them. No, there was something different. this was Jesus. This was the Messiah of God. This was the Anointed One. Their hope and their trust was in Jesus, the one on whom the Spirit of God rested fully. The one who would bring healing, the one who would bring freedom, and not just from physical ailments, but the one who would meet our deepest needs, our spiritual needs, the one who would make atonement for our rebellion against the one true and living God, the one in whom there is forgiveness, and the one in whom there is eternal life. So they cried out. Right? They cried out for mercy because they recognized that the Messiah is able to give mercy. Hear this. They cried out for mercy because they recognized that the Messiah is mercy. He's the mercy of God. And he was their only hope for mercy. Saving faith, friends, must always be centered on Jesus, the Messiah of God. Why? Because only He has the power to save. Only He has the authority to save us from our desperate and broken condition because of our sinful rebellion against God. And only He is able to give perfect righteousness because only He lived perfectly and then died a sinner's death on the cross in your place and in mine. And then on the third day rose again. So salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Our hope for eternal life, for forgiveness of sin, and for reconciliation with God comes only when we put our faith, our trust in Jesus' finished work. And friends, in this virus crazy world that we live in, every single one of us has needs. There's not a person who is out there, there's not a person watching today who does not have needs, relational needs and physical needs and emotional needs and financial needs. You name it, we have needs. But let's not forget that the most important need that any of us has is spiritual in nature. Yes, we have all these other needs, but the foundational and the primary need we have is spiritual. It's forgiveness of sin. It's reconciliation with the Creator God. And that need is only met through Jesus Christ. And friends, once we have the foundational need, as we seek first His kingdom, our God promises to provide for us. He promises to work in our lives for our good according to His purposes. So let me ask you this question. How are you doing? How are you doing spiritually? Deep down within, how are you doing? Are you weighed down by fear and anxiety, uncertain of the future, and have no firm footing to rest on? Jesus is the answer. How are you doing deep down? Are you covered with guilt and shame? Do you stay up at night because you regret things that you've done in your life, decisions that you've made in your life, choices that you are maybe even currently making, and you recognize that what you're doing and how you're living is not the right way to go? Friends, only Jesus can provide forgiveness of sin. Only Jesus can take away the shame and the guilt that you are bearing now. Are you overcome? Are you overcome with fear? Are you wondering, what's this life all about? How do I make sense of things? Friends, Scripture tells us that we were created to glorify the one true and living God. And we can't do that apart from a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and then rose again, securing eternal life for all those who would put their trust and their hope in Him. Friends, recognize your need. Recognize your sin, confess your sin, turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, and tell Him that you want to live for His glory. This is salvation. This is the hope of eternal life. And let me just say, if you are a regular attender of our church and you have questions about that very thing, we want you to contact us. You know how to get our contact information. You know how to call us. You know how to reach us. Please do so. But maybe you don't live in Amarillo and you still have those same questions, those same spiritual questions. Get on our website. You can find information on how to contact our staff members, or even send us a message through Facebook if you're watching on Facebook this morning. We want to talk to you about what it means to trust in Jesus and have the hope of eternal life. Saving faith is always centered on Jesus. It can't be centered anywhere else, and it can't be in anything else, because there is no salvation except for in the name of Jesus Christ. But secondly, we see that saving faith is intentional. Saving faith is intentional. We may even say it's resolute. It's intentional, right? These two blind men were intentional. They weren't hiding their fact that they had need. And they weren't hiding the fact that they believed that their needs could be met in Jesus Christ. They weren't ashamed of the fact that they needed Jesus, and they were not passive about their desire for Jesus. Now, remember, the crowds were following Jesus. There was a lot of commotion, right? So that verb there, translated cried out, they cried out all the more, means to speak loudly, to shout above all the noise. So these blind men, with all the commotion going on, are humbling themselves and crying out to Jesus. I just want you to imagine this. Maybe you're at a park and your family's playing, and of course it's not COVID-19 because the park's really crowded and there's a lot of people around you and everything like that. So you know, it's about time to go. You've been talking to a friend that you just saw maybe over by the swing set. So you've been communicating and talking, and your kids have been just kind of playing. And it's time to go, and you look around and you don't see your children. You don't see your son. You don't see your daughter. What are you going to do? Well, you may take a quick perimeter, but if you don't see them, you're going to start calling out. You're going to start yelling out, because the most important thing in that moment is to get the attention of your child, is to find your child. And friends, that's kind of like what these blind men were doing. Jesus isn't their child, but they needed Jesus' attention. So they cry out. They cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd says, "Oh, who are you? We don't care about you." But they cry out all the more because they know that's their only hope. They know they have nowhere else to turn. There's no one else who could do what they believe Jesus can do. Well, we know what happens here, right? The kind of faith that honors Jesus is an intentional, resolute faith. It's a persistent faith. It's a faith that calls out to him no matter what. The author of Hebrews writes, "For without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him." Now let me just say a word about opposition. Just as these blind men faced opposition from the crowds, we should expect opposition as well. Right? Following Jesus isn't the popular thing to do. It's not the cool thing to do. You may be mocked as a fool because you are calling out to Jesus. You may be judged as intolerant because you are crying out to Jesus and depending on Jesus and seeking to live for Jesus. You may be on the outside looking in from all the social circles because you are a follower of Christ. You may experience pressure from so-called friends who are encouraging you to do that which you know to be wrong. In some places, you may be persecuted. Maybe this morning there are people around the world who are watching who are in places where they will be persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. Their lives might be in danger, but guess what? Jesus is still worth it. Even as we sang earlier, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. There will be persecution, there will be opposition, there will be difficulty, but let me just say this. Perhaps the greatest obstacle, perhaps the most persistent and prevalent obstacle that you may face in your life comes from within. It's our own temptations. It's our own sinful flesh. It's our own doubts. It's our own sinful pursuits. And every follower of Jesus Christ knows this to be true, that we struggle. And that there is opposition that comes from within, temptation. The old man, the old person still alive and well. Friends, by God's grace, we are called to put temptation and sin to death. We're called to make war against the flesh and to mature in our faith in Jesus Christ. And by God's Spirit, friends, we are given this resoluteness in faith to focus on Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have questions or concerns. We do, right? Resolute doesn't mean that we're never tempted or we never struggle. Being intentional about our faith doesn't mean that we never face opposition. We face it, but we, by the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God, we move through it. Saving faith is intentional. It perseveres. By God's grace, it perseveres. And we're called to do things that help us to nourish our faith. We're called to do things that help to grow and to strengthen our faith. Yes, God brings things into our lives that will do that, will strengthen our faith as we remain focused on Him. But we too are called to draw near to Him and to grow. Like, we're called to read His Word. We're called to meditate on His Word. We're called to memorize His Word. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's our focus for this year, right? Reading and meditating and memorizing selected passages of Scripture. Why? So that the Spirit of God can bring transformation in us, growing our faith, strengthening our faith. How important is this? And it's not just Bible intake. It's praying and fasting and accountability and worshiping together with the church. All these things are strengthening our faith, making it more resolute. And what we see from these men is there is an intentionality to draw near to Jesus. There is an intentionality to move towards Him through the opposition, right? Oh, quiet down. He doesn't care about you. But there is a persistence in seeking Jesus. This is saving faith. It perseveres. It continues to move towards our great God. And finally, we see that saving faith is life-changing. Saving faith is life-changing. Well, you know the story. Jesus hears the cries. He stops. He responds to them. He asks them what they want Him to do for them. The Messiah of God, days away from being betrayed and beaten and crucified, exercises compassion on someone else, on other people. He's not only thinking about Himself. He's not only thinking about His own situation, but He is stopping to focus His attention on two blind men over here. Everyone else would have been focused on themselves. Everyone else would have been trying to tune out all the noise, but not Jesus. He's listening for it. He's attuned to it. So out of pity, Jesus touches their eyes. Don't get that. Don't miss that. So many people would not even want to be near these blind men, certainly not touch them. Jesus touches their eyes, and they regain their sight immediately. Everyone else told them to quiet down, to hush it up. But Jesus stopped. And frankly, in doing so, He hushed the crowds and taught them what was important and modeled for them a compassion that goes beyond our understanding. The people would have thought that these men were cursed of God because of their blindness, right? They were cursed of God. It was evidenced in their blindness. But Jesus was about to show the crowd just how blessed those two blind men would be. As Luke records it, Jesus says, "Get up, your faith has made you well," or "your faith has saved you." The physical healing here is pointing to a much more profound healing, a greater healing, to a spiritual healing. Concerning this miracle, Warren Wiersbe writes, "They went from darkness to light, physically, but also spiritually. From begging to following, and from crying out to praising," right? Their faith was life-changing. It was so much more than just being able to regain their sight. They had a new priority. They had a new agenda. They got up and they worshiped and they followed Jesus. The blind man did willingly what the rich young man refused to do. They got up. They hoped in Jesus and they followed. And their following was an aspect of their living out their faith. And I'm not saying that they never stumbled or they never fell, but friends, their life was changed. Nothing to be the same again. And the Bible says that those who have put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, those who have been born again by the power and the grace of God, have been given the Spirit of God indwelling within them. Ezekiel 36 says that the Spirit of God now lives within those who are new. And the Spirit of God is at work causing them to desire Him, causing them to walk in His ways, causing them to obey what God says. In other words, saving faith is life-changing. The fruit of saving faith is that we will grow in Christ's likeness, that we will begin to live according to His way, according to His word. And we see the beginning of that evidenced here in these verses. Blind men. See, Luke chapter 18, verse 43 says that these men got up, this man in Luke, these men here glorified God. To experience the saving grace of God is to glorify God, an expression of the faith that saves. Isn't that the fundamental difference between the believer and the non-believer? Between the Christian and the non-Christian? The Christian has an agenda, has a life to live for the glory of God. The non-Christian lives for himself, for herself, ultimately for his or her own glory, according to his or her own plan. But because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, those who are in Christ are living for the most significant one in the universe. For our great God and our great Savior. So friends, let's do that. Let's worship Him. Let's glorify His name. Let's live and let's love like Jesus. Let's pursue Him with all that we are. Let's give to support the work of the gospel and let's show compassion, like Jesus did, to those who are crying out all around us, those who need the gracious touch of our God. Don't be like the crowd. Don't hinder people from seeing Jesus. Instead, let's live and love in such a way that Jesus is magnified in and through us. And let's do it all for the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, thank you.